Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Been away from Acts for a couple of weeks. Pick up in the final couple of chapters in Acts. Lord, we thank you for this morning. You're such a good father. We often sing that. We know it's true. You proved it once again. Thank you for taking care of us, Lord. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for opening doors. Thank you for giving us favor. Your blessings on the businessman, Lord, who donated the property. May there be some tangible reward in his life that is linked directly to his generosity to us as a church, Lord. And now we pray as we open up your word that you'd speak to our hearts. Feed us from your word, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple I heard about were out to dinner, came home, turned on the light, and there was a burglar standing in their living room. He had a gun. And he said, well, now that you've seen my face, I'm going to have to shoot you both. He said, but before I shoot you, I need to know your names. I always like to know the names of my victims. He points the gun at the wife and he says, what's your name? And she said, my name's Elizabeth. And the burglar immediately was shocked. His face changed. He began to soften, even a little misty, a little teary in his eyes, as it were. And he said, oh, gosh, I can't do it, he said. That's my mother's name, Elizabeth. So he turns to the husband, points a gun at him and says, but what's your name, with rage in his eyes? And, what's your name? And the guy says, well, he goes, my name is Joe, but all my friends call me Elizabeth. Okay, there is actually a point to that story. Though there usually isn't, there might be this morning, you know. All right, in the final chapters of the book of Acts, Paul has become a legal hot potato with both the Jews and the Romans. They're trying to pin false charges on him, and the Romans just want to get the trial over with and done and end the trial. The Jews just want to end Paul and put him to death. And since chapter 21, it's been 2 years or more and 4 public hearings. Well, this chapter is the 5th time Paul will stand before governors and leaders. And I wonder if Paul was feeling like the guns were pointed at him, and he probably wanted to say, my name is Elizabeth, whatever. This hearing, though, is before Festus, the new governor in Caesarea. Agrippa, the king, is there. He is the Jewish king. And his wife, no, actually not his wife, his half-sister, who is his essentially live-in girlfriend. Now, you have to say this has been a pretty tough season for Paul. At the same time, though, these chapters, you have to admit that God has used these hearings to put Paul in front of some of the most powerful and yet some of the most untouchable, unreachable people in the government in that day. A real truth there, I think. The powerful, the people with position, the famous, the wealthy, tend to be people that are isolated from the real world. In some ways, they're captive. Captive to their wealth, captive to their authority, captive to the walls and security guards and secret service. And they tend to be very lonely and very unreachable, untouchable people. Well, this chapter, I think, reminds us it's the love of God that would send Paul, the ambassador in chains, to stand before this crowd again and to reach into their world to touch them with the message of Christ and give them an opportunity to be saved. Let me set the scene quickly here. Festus, the governor, is in a real pickle because Paul has broken no Roman laws. He's appealed to Caesar, so he's going to be sent to Rome for the court system there, but he's got no formal charges. If he sends him without a charge, he'll look stupid, may even lose his position. Agrippa and Bernice come to town as a courtesy visit. They're both Jewish, and they know the customs and laws of the Jews, so he's hoping that they will help clarify and identify the charges against Paul to save his job and probably save his skin with Caesar Nero. Now, Festus turns the whole ordeal into a huge social event full of pomp and circumstance. All the city officials are there. They're all dressed to the nines. There's the military. There's music. Madonna's there, like I said last time. The bleachers are full, probably 2,000 in attendance here. And here's the contrast. They bring Paul out in tattered prison clothes, looking pretty much like a homeless lunatic. And he's even going to say that toward the end of the chapter. So verse 1 says this. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself before this large crowd and all the officials. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy. That's such an amazing statement, I would say. King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Paul begins, I'm happy. Man, what an answer. I would not be happy here. I'd be grouchy. I mean, Paul's been in jail for more than 2 years. He's been treated unfairly. He's been fumbled like a football at a Charger game over and over again, let me just say. But Paul says, I'm happy. Why is Paul happy? Because he gets to preach the gospel to 2,000 of the most important people in Israel in that day. You know, Paul's thinking with a big tooth-eating grin, Lord, you're so amazing. I would never get this kind of chance if I had not been arrested, if you'd not brought me to this place. Now, chapter 26 is Paul's longest sermon in the book of Acts, and it's before the famous, the powerful, and the wicked. Now, it's instructive, I think, as I look at it, because of what Paul does and does not do. Here's what he does. Is that bad English? Probably. He shares his testimony. This is the fourth time in the book of Acts we have Paul sharing his testimony. To me, I would say, again? I mean, haven't we heard this four times already or whatever? And by now, Paul has already written the book of Romans. He's written 1 and 2 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He has lots of topics to choose from, in my opinion. But it's been 20 years since Paul's conversion, and it is still his greatest sermon and greatest moment of his life, the day he met Jesus Christ. So he tells it over and over again. Every time he tells it, I think it probably means more than I think is the most effective thing to reach people who don't know Christ. And really the main bone of contention of Paul's trial is, honestly, is the resurrection of Jesus. So his point's going to be with his story is Jesus is alive. I met him on the road to Damascus, and he has changed my life. So that's what he does. He shares his testimony. Here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't barbecue these people for being wicked. Now, I call these three the unholy trinity. Agrippa and Festus and Bernice. I mean, Paul could have said and could have preached, you are a bunch of really wicked people. You guys are so going to hell. You know what I mean? I mean, this would be a really simple thing. I mean, Festus was a pagan, involved in all kinds of pagan religions and practices, perverse things. He was brutal and cruel and corrupt. You could buy influence from him. So Paul could have said to him, you've better turn or you're going to burn, buddy. Agrippa is a world-class adulterer. He's now living in incest with his half-sister, yuck. And his family's responsible for a lot of dead people, John the Baptist, Jesus, and James as well. I mean, think of what Paul could have said to him. You religious phony murderer, you're going to hell for sure. And then there's Bernice. She has slept with lots of kings and lots of leaders. She'll do anything for money. Historians say she even mocked Christians, and who knows, she may have even deleted some emails. Just saying. You never know. I mean, he really could have yelled at her, in my opinion. Now, in this chapter, Paul tells the truth, but what he doesn't do is dangle them over the fires of hell. In fact, it's almost shocking. This is one of the kindest presentations of the message of Jesus Christ to three of the worst sinners in the entire Bible. It's really that's staggering. I think Paul simply saw them as they really are. They are extreme examples of really empty people. Jesus said, if you drink at the world's well, you're going to thirst again. And that's exactly what these guys are. They have drank long and deep at the world's well. And I think Paul genuinely felt sorry for them. You know, too often I think we get bugged at non-Christians because they're such sinners. You know, they're so yucky. Why do they live like that? Why do they say those things? Why do they do those things? Well, the bottom line is it's because they are sinners and they don't have Christ. And Paul's attitude toward those kind of people, at least in this instance anyway, is Paul cared because they were lost. One man said, the number one reason people become a Christian is another Christian. And the number one reason they don't? Another Christian. Some people are turned off by unkind believers. Well, here is a great example of Paul in kindness sharing with some really sinful people. Now, This section from verse 4 to 23 is Paul retelling a story for the fourth time. So we'll just hit the highlights and we'll move through it quickly. I tried to put myself in the unholy Trinity's sandals, if you will, and I think we learned a little bit of how to reach some untouchable people with the gospel of Christ. And out of this, I list four statements that really form the crux of Paul's sermon. Verse 4 says this. Paul says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify." And by the way, that most of the Sanhedrin is in this crowd as well, accusing Paul. "That according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes," by the way, notice there, it's not two tribes and 10 are lost, it's all 12. "They're all there somewhere," Paul says. "They were earnestly serving God night and day, hoping to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." And then he asks a question. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Here's the first of four statements Paul makes in his testimony. First of all, he says, "I was a very religious man." Those of you that saw Nacho Libre, I apologize. That was a song in that movie. Anyway, I just thought of that. Sorry. Paul says, look, I was a very religious man. I was raised a Jew. I've been steeped in Jewish culture and the law of the Old Testament. I was a Pharisee. I was one of the most strict and orthodox Jews in the nation. I was a leader, probably part of the Sanhedrin. He says, these guys, they know me. Now, right away, I think Paul connects with both the king and the governor because they're all basically religious. In that culture, both Jews and Gentiles were, you know, a part of some kind of religious expression. And today, I think that's true as well. Most people you run into believe in God or believe in something and participate in some expression of religion. They may invent their own religion, or maybe they even agree with Oprah, which I think is crazy. But, you know, bottom line is they believe something about the next world, right? But usually it's just a creed or a set of beliefs, or a bunch of rules. It's not a relationship with God through his son. So Paul here defines his belief by saying, look, I'm being judged by what the Bible promised every Jew. I believe what the Bible said. I believe what the prophet said. I believe the Messiah's name is Jesus of Nazareth. And further, I believe in a bodily resurrection. Now, Agrippa especially has to be stirred here. He knows the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, and he would have been very aware of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, in verse 26, Paul will say, what happened to Jesus in our midst was not done in a corner. You were definitely aware of the whole thing. Now, take note here on a practical note. I like this. Agrippa is asked a question from Paul. That actually is one of the best ways, I think, to reach somebody than it is to make statements. He's not accusing them of being sinners or anything, really. He's simply engaging them by asking a question. He says, don't you think it's possible that God could raise the dead? Now, again, Agrippa's read the Old Testament. It's happened before. Remember, Elijah raised the widow's son from the grave during his ministry. So that's not, it's happened before in terms of the Old Testament. And because he's familiar with the ministry of Jesus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, which was big news in Israel in those days, a huge testimony. He also raised Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son. By the way, that was one where he interrupts a funeral and raises him from the dead. And really the issue of Paul's trial, when you boil it down, is the Jesus the Messiah, and is he risen and alive? And so Paul's question is, look, if God is God, and the Bible has described it and displayed it before, should we really be surprised that God raises the dead? Now, you and I both know, on the other side of the cross and resurrection, that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, a number of reasons Paul says why it's so important. If he's not risen, the bottom line is you're not going to heaven and your sins are not forgiven. And the bottom line also is a dead Savior is just a martyr. But if he's risen, then it's all true. So he asked the question. He says, you know, is it such a shocking thing that God would raise the dead? That's a great way to engage an unsaved person. Ask them a question. Hey, isn't it true that people love to talk about themselves? So Paul does that. You know, what do you believe about that? And it opens a door, I think, to Agrippa's heart. Here are some great examples of questions to ask the unsaved in your life. How about this one? Hey, do you have any religious belief? Tell me about it. And to you, who is Jesus? And let them spill what they think he is. When you die, do you really expect to go to heaven? And then if you expect to go to heaven, why should God let you in when you get there? There's all kinds of ways to engage people without necessarily pointing out their sins and bringing them to an understanding of who Jesus is. So Paul begins, I was a very religious man, and he stirs their minds by asking this question. Now, verse 9, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them, punished Christians, often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, compelled them to deny Jesus. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So first of all, Paul says, I was a very religious man. And then secondly, he says, essentially, I was a very bad man. I was angry, I was hateful, I was a vicious persecutor of Christians. In fact, I was their worst nightmare. Now, right away again, I think Agrippa and Festus and Bernice go, whoa, this guy is more like us than we thought. Bernice probably thought to herself, you had me at vicious. Because they're guilty of the same things that Paul had done, right? Festus has imprisoned Jews and killed people with a whim, no problem. Agrippa's family, again, had murdered the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, and John the Baptist, and James in chapter 12 and all that. But here's the interesting thing. Paul is guilty of the same things, murder and hate and vicious persecution against Jews and against believers as well. But Paul had sinned, yes, but I think there's a marked difference as he shares this little testimony about his own failures. Paul here is filled with remorse, and I believe as Paul was sharing his past here, I think there's tears in his eyes. I think his voice was cracking as he was saying. Because it's 20 years later, and he's not forgotten it. The faces, the families that he broke up, the people that were put to death, the tears of those who were weeping as they were being persecuted, the executions, and then the times that he put pressure on believers to renounce their faith in Jesus. So Paul here, a very bad man, forgiven, yes, but that will leave a mark on you, I think. You know, over the years, I've met people, I've gone to prison ministries and all that. I've met murderers before. And yes, many have come to Christ and been forgiven. But when you take human life, it leaves a mark on you. I see the same thing when women are unfortunately get involved in abortion. Yes, forgiven. God forgives that. And you know, there's somebody waiting for you in heaven. It's a wonderful thing on the other side of this. But the reality is, even though forgiven, there's still that mark left on your soul. Or in the military, people that, it's not the same thing, by the way, and that's just, that's proper, that's right, that's defending a country, that's selfless and sacrificial, but still taking human life really affects you. And I think that Paul had a very deep mark on his soul by the things that he had done before he came to Christ. But it produced a deep humility. Paul was saying, look, I did that. I'm a sinner. I am no better than you guys. There's blood on my hands too. But it produced a gratitude. He loved God and was enjoying God's forgiveness. And I believe it was Paul's badness and his remorse and gratitude that shook the governor and the king and his girlfriend and the crowd, for that matter, to the very core, because they were just as guilty. Now, by the way, Paul's testimony is pretty dramatic. Yours may not be quite that dramatic. You know, your testimony, though, let me say, is just as powerful. You don't have to have been really bad or go out and get bad to have a really powerful testimony. Maybe your story is not, I was a Hell's Angel, and you know, and I sold drugs, and I was an axe murderer, and wrote a book called Ask Me About God, and you know, maybe that's not your story. Maybe your story is, I was a heavy Oreo user. Couldn't kick it, had to go to Oreos Anonymous, and you know, all testimonies essentially are the same. In this sense, I was a lost sinner, I was going to hell, and Jesus pulled me to safety and saved me. The rest is just details. And really, it's not Paul's badness that's winning these people, I think, to Christ. It's the fact that Jesus will save any sinner in any condition that is the most powerful thing of a testimony. Well, third thing he says is found in verse 12. It says, while thus occupied persecuting Christians, I journeyed to Damascus, Syria, with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in me. The third thing Paul says, in summary, I think, is I was a very religious man, I was a very bad man, and then Jesus interrupted my life. Paul says, my story is I was acting like a wild animal, I was like a predator, and then I saw light. I heard a voice, and three words absolutely changed my life. I am Jesus. And at that moment, Paul's religion, his orthodoxy, his belief system crumbled in front of him, and he had a personal encounter with God's Son and God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, and Paul was instantly converted. And to the crowd there, and to these wicked sinners, the unholy Trinity, what Paul's saying is, I was wrong. And I was blind, and I kicked against the goads. That's an expression that describes what a shepherd would do with a sharpened stick called a goad, where he would poke the hindquarters of an ox or a sheep to get it to move forward. He said, I was as stubborn as an ox. My head was thick, and my heart was hard, and Jesus drove me into his arms. And what religion and ritual could never do, Jesus did. Hey, it's a reminder to me as I look at Paul's story, is the gospel is not go to church and be a nice person and go to heaven. The gospel is not a bunch of rules or principles, though it contains all those things, yes. The gospel is a person. Paul says, what changed my life was not the Christian way. What changed my life was Christ. What changed me was Jesus, my personal encounter with him. He says, now, he says, not only am I different, am I saved, but now I'm a minister and a witness. Got a whole new role in life. By the way, I love these two words. The word minister here is the Greek word that describes the under rowers. Remember the old Viking movies where the guys are under the deck and they're pulling at the oars and they're the slaves. You never see them. Just keep rowing down there, you know? Well, Paul says, that's who I am now. I'm not some great Pharisee Saul with the name of a previous king. I'm Paul. I'm below the deck. I don't care if I ever get seen. I'm just so happy to be on the ship, as it were, of salvation. I'm just so grateful to have my sins forgiven. I don't need to be in front of anybody. I'm just happy to be below the scenes and behind the walls, as it were. And let me just say, these people are hard to find. 30-some years in ministry, most people want us to be seen or be in charge or be the one that's doing or something. It's so unusual to find people that say, I don't care if I'm ever seen, just glad to be part. Put me behind the scenes, under the deck, that's my highest privilege. So Paul says, I'm just a minister, I'm just an under rower, and he says, I'm a witness. And in this case, he literally was. He's standing essentially on the witness stand, if you will, and he's telling the truth and nothing but the truth of how he became a believer in Jesus. He's giving evidence by his own story that Jesus is alive. By the way, the Greek word for witness is martis, where we get our English word martyr. Now, I always thought martyrs were dead Christians, didn't you? that they were people that, you know, that lived for Christ and ended up dying for their faith. Well, that's not technically true. A witness is somebody who's alive and filled with the Holy Spirit and whose convictions are so deep and so powerful that if called upon to die for their faith, they're willing to do so. But a witness is a living believer who's filled with the Spirit, who's giving a clear evidence and picture of Jesus as he is. So Paul says, I'm a minister and a witness now. And essentially saying, look, I'm not here to yell at you or point the finger at your sins. I'm simply here to say that Jesus is alive, to turn you from darkness to light, from sin and Satan to God, and to turn you to Jesus Christ that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. Now, you have to understand, at this point, I think in the stadium there at the amphitheater in Caesarea, you could have probably heard a pin drop, because Paul is touching something that is man's greatest need. Festus needed it. Agrippa needed it. Bernice needs it. The crowd needs it. They all needed their sins forgiven. They all needed to be right, made right with God. And I call this one of those God moments where they came face to face with their sin and face to face with God's solution for their sin. I think, in my opinion, that every person gets their chance. Everyone gets their God moment where they, like Paul, they hear and they see and they taste and they come to terms with the reality of who Jesus is. Now, it's not physical, light. It's not physical tasting. It's not physical, hearing, as it were. But it's like where the light comes on in the soul and you finally understand who Jesus is and your need for a Savior. I remember the day I got saved. It was like the light went on. Like I saw for the first time, and I tasted for the first time the truth of my situation and the gospel. Bittersweet. Bitter in that I knew I was a sinner and not ready to meet God and needed to repent of my sins, but also so sweet the minute I surrendered my life to Christ, the forgiveness of my sin, the clarity that came to my mind, and the chains that were broken. That was my moment, and it radically changed my life. And I think Paul here is bringing them under the power of the Holy Spirit to the very same thing for all these people in this scene. Paul's saying, look, I was religious. I was very bad. But then I met Jesus, and he radically changed my life when he interrupted my life. The fourth thing he says, basically, is in verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, chapter 9 of Acts, and in Jerusalem, the following chapters, and through all the region of Judea, throughout Israel. Then I went to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. I challenged them to believe and turn to God. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Chapter 21. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, and that he would be first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The fourth thing Paul says in summary is, I was a very religious man, I was a very bad man, then I met Jesus Christ, and fourthly, God brought me here today just for you. He says, look, I was not disobedient to God's call in my life, and for the last 20 years, I've been sharing the message of Christ everywhere I've gone. I preached it in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then throughout Israel. Then I started going to Gentile cities, preaching to them that they should turn from their sin to God. And the truth is, this whole trial that Paul's enduring is all trouble that came from the Jews over him preaching that gospel. And he said, and the reason I'm standing you before you today in this arena is that God brought me here just for you. So in a sense, what he's saying is, look at the trouble God has gone to reach you, to get me here so that you could hear. You know, it reminds me of Acts chapter 8, where Philip, you remember, was forced out of Jerusalem to Samaria, where a revival breaks out. Miracles are happening. The whole city is turning to Christ. It's like a Billy Graham crusade in the village of Samaria. Well, in the middle of that, God says to him, leave this revival, this city, go out to Gaza, the middle of nowhere. I have something for you to do. No information, no reason why, just go. Well, we know how the story goes, right? There's a guy out there, an Ethiopian eunuch, who is searching for God. And God pulls the Billy Graham of the day in the middle of the biggest revival recorded in the book of Acts to date to go out and reach one searching, empty soul. So here it is again. Paul says, God saw you. God understands your emptiness. And I'm here to tell you that God sent his son to suffer and die for you and rise again. And I'm just simply the messenger. God put me in prison so that you could hear the message of his forgiveness. I bet every mouth is open at this point. Every one of them come face to face with the problem of their sin, but also God's solution. And how timely is this? Festus will die within 2 years of this encounter. So this is God calling Festus to himself. Now verse 24 says, here's the reaction. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. By the way, that's the New Testament description of schizophrenia, standing there next to yourself. And he says, much learning is driving you mad, making you crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason, or reasonableness. For the king, Agrippa, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing, Jesus' death and resurrection, was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, here we go, another question. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today in this arena might become both almost and altogether such as I am. A believer is what he means, except for these chains. So, powerful story, testimony Paul gives. And here are the two reactions with two words, crazy and almost. Festus says, Paul, you flipped. You're nuts. Your driveway doesn't go all the way to the street. You've gone mad here. All of your learning has made you crazy. By the way, that's something no doubt that Festus had seen many times before. Philosophers in that Greek culture especially, you know, they were godless. They had their theories about life and eternity and all that, and they were confused and empty and hopeless. A lot of them committed suicide. Many of you heard the story of Voltaire. He was a French atheist. He hated Jesus and the Bible. He was a vicious persecutor, verbally, of believers in Jesus. Well, when he lay dying, the nurses at his bedside said, as he began to cross over into the next world, he started to scream and evidently saw something of God's kingdom or God's throne, and he screamed three times, more light, more light, more light, and then he was gone. And the attendants at his bedside said that they would never again be a nurse for an atheist in his deathbed again. Well, Paul's message of Christ, Paul says, is both right, it's truth, and it's also reasonable. Look, he says, you're a lawbreaker, just like you think I am. You're a spiritual criminal, and Jesus died for your penalty to set you free. It makes complete sense. It's not craziness. It's complete reasonable reality to believe in Jesus. But do you want to hear crazy? Here's crazy. To invest your whole life in a world that is passing away. That's crazy. To know that someday you're going to die and stand before your creator and not be ready. That is crazy. To hear the testimony of believers and the Bible and the church for the last 2,000 years and not believe. To ignore all of that, knowing you're going to face God, and real crazy, I think, is refusing the forgiveness that God offers through his son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not crazy. He says, I'm the most sane man in this sitting. Then Agrippa says, almost. Things have switched here, by the way. Again, Paul's asking the questions, and the king is squirming, if you will, and the king is the one on trial. No doubt he's touched and convicted by Paul's story. But he's got his career to think about. A lot of people find themselves in this place where I could follow Christ and obey him and live with integrity and do what God says, but how will that affect my job or my career? So he dodges the question and he says, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Probably one of the saddest statements in the Bible for sure. It's like saying the parachute almost opened. It's like saying I almost took the antidote in time, or the surgeon almost got it all, as it were. You know, I wonder how many of hell's residents said almost. I almost believed in Jesus. I almost had my sins forgiven. I almost got things right with God through his son. I think that's the sad reality of a lot of people. Well, verse 30 closes the chapter. It says, and when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them, all the officials. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So the king stands up, meeting is over. They've all had enough, as it were. And basically Agrippa says, sorry, Festus, man, yeah, you had a real problem here. I got no idea. Well, you know, good luck with Caesar. I got no charges that you can tell Caesar. I hope you don't lose your neck or your job. If he had not appealed to Caesar, we probably should have let him go. I leave you with two final thoughts. As I look at this chapter, this reminds me of two things. Number one, that God loves people and is a persistent hunter of souls. Here we see the Lord giving these guys another opportunity to be saved. And I think this wasn't the only one. I think there were probably multiple times where the Lord had them in a place where they had their God moment. It's because God is unwilling, 2 Peter 3:9 says, that any man would perish. So God pursues sinners. It's true of Paul. Look at Paul's life. He had heard the gospel. He had resisted it many times. He heard it from Christians he was persecuting, no doubt. He heard it from Stephen. His face even glowed as he preached the gospel. And over and over again, Paul said, no, no, no. But Jesus kept chasing him. To me, this is wonderful. And look, this morning, if you've yet to receive Christ, you need to know you're being hunted. And you know, you can't escape. You're not going to win this battle. And this is a battle you don't want to win, let me just say. But you can't win this. Even if you're stubborn as an ox, like Paul was, God will pursue you to your last day, to your very last breath. One of my favorite stories Chuck used to tell is about a church that had a testimony night. And so one by one, they stood up and they shared their stories. Oh, my life was a mess. And, you know, I realized what a sinner I was and how desperate I was to be saved. And I realized I needed Christ. So I received Christ and repented of my sin. And so one by one, everybody would clap. What a great story. Until one man finally stood. And he said, my story is this. I wasn't looking for him. I didn't want him. I didn't care about him. I resisted him. Every opportunity I said no, but my story is he came after me and tackled me and saved me. It's a great testimony, I think. That's Paul's. So let me just remind you this morning, if you don't know Christ, God is knocking at your door. He will never let up on you. And it seems like the harder you run from him, the more you run right into him. You might as well give up and give in. If you surrender, you go to heaven. This is a good deal, I think. Secondly, I'm encouraged. As a Christian, you should keep praying and sharing the gospel with the lost people in your life. Now look, the truth is we don't know if Festus or Agrippa or Bernice got saved. I can't say that for sure. Festus dies 2 years later in office. Agrippa lives another 15 years, historians said, and actually joined Titus as they destroyed Jerusalem. So that's not good fruit, I'm thinking. And Bernice had 3 or 4 more, or we lost count on the number of husbands she had after this or whatever. So there's no real record of whether or not she received Christ. But this still encourages me, because 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, one man plants, another man waters, but it's God who brings the increase. Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word never returns void and always accomplishes his purpose. Meaning this, that every time you share Christ with somebody, the gospel, you're planting a seed in somebody's heart and mind. And every time you pray for them, Lord, wake up their souls, make that word effective, you're watering that seed. And at some point, God will bring them, I believe, to a decision point. He's that faithful. He loves them that much. So your prayer needs to be, Lord, water that seed, keep sharing the gospel, and then pray that they will come to a tipping point where they will realize that Christ is the only way out of this world. Now, I don't know about you. When I read verses like that and a chapter like this, it just reminds me there are a lot of people in my life that need Jesus badly, right? So let's all stand together, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. Let's just I ask you to bring those people to mind that maybe you're sharing with in your family, friends, or a circle of influence that need Christ. And let's just together pray that God would water the seeds and that would provide us opportunities and God would bring them to that God moment and tipping point into the kingdom. Father, we want to take courage from your word this morning. We're shocked at how amazingly faithful and kind you are to some of the most wicked people in the entire Bible. You brought Paul the Apostle to bring them once again the message of your forgiveness, the message of Jesus dying and rising again, and you pressed them by your Spirit to a point of decision yet one more time. So, Lord, they're a host, they're a gang of people, Lord, in all of our lives, family members that we've shared with, people at work, friends and acquaintances, students, people in our neighborhood, Lord, that we care about, that we want to see come to Christ. And this morning, just collectively, Lord, in our hearts and minds, we bring them before you. We pray that you'd water those seeds, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring them, Lord, to a place of understanding, that you turn that light bulb on. May they see clearly, not just their condition before a holy God, but see the solution, Jesus Christ's payment and love, to forgive their sins. And Lord, push them off the fence, we pray. Tip them into the kingdom, Lord. And we don't even care if we're involved in that, Lord. We just want to see them saved. So we commit them into your hands this morning. Lord, please be merciful, be persistent, chase them down for your glory, we pray. We commit them into your arms this morning, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.